Beautiful song. And you know, I just thinking, we have to have thirst. We have to thirst after righteousness, or we have to bring our cup and drink. The fountain's full. The availability is there for all. And you know, if I could do one thing, Jesus says, you know, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, because they shall be filled. They're going to be satisfied. And only in this world, that's only one thing. There's only one person, that's Jesus Christ, can really satisfy the longing of our soul. You know, I've been a Christian now for 50 years this month. And I was dead in trespasses and sins. But there come a time when only Jesus could satisfy that which I wanted. And oh my, if you're thirsting, come to Him. Lift up the cup and drink. What a blessing. Let's go to Philippians chapter 1 for tonight. For today, it ain't nighttime yet. Philippians chapter 1, in the first verse chapter here, really, I think there's some astounding verses here in this first seven verses of chapter 1 in Philippians. And we notice this, if you go through the Gospels, it's so blessed. You know, we come to this chapter here and notice the difference in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, And Paul's message to those is, grace be unto you, peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul says in the third verse to these Philippians, I think this is the most astounding verse that I've read in the scripture sometimes. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. What's so amazing about this chapter here in Philippians? You know, we go through the whole gospel from Romans to Philippians. And Paul, Paul comes to them in the first verse. He says, as the servants of Jesus Christ. Now, most of all his other epistles, he comes as the apostle. He asserts his authority as the apostle. But here, he just comes as the servants. That's important because to who is he speaking to? These Philippian saints. And they're pretty special to Paul. They really are. Paul's apostleship to the Philippians is not an issue. They accepted his apostleship, they accepted his gospel, and they took it and they run with it. You know, they too, these Philippian saints were thirsty, and they come to the well, and you know, they were satisfied, and they didn't go to another well. They didn't seek another way. And you know, but you know, he says to the saints. Now, who's the saints? They're holy ones. And if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you qualify because you're born of God. God looks at you as a saint. And that's by our birthright. It's not by sometimes our actions and our walk. But Paul calls to all the saints in Christ Jesus. See, in Christ Jesus makes us the saint. That's the way God looks at us. That's our beginning, but God has a deeper work that he wants to do in our lives. And then he gives a message to them, grace be unto you. And you know that word grace? What is grace? You know, it's a divine influence on the heart, and its reflection in the life is one rendering of it. You know, God wants to influence your life and mine. He really does. He's interested in what's going on down here on this old planet Earth. He's so interested that he gave Jesus Christ, his Son, to bring that water of life to us. He brought it to us to know him. And God wants a relationship with you and I. He wants a relationship. He wants to satisfy that deep longing in our heart. There's no other way to satisfy that. You can go and this is what I used to go to. I went to Anheuser-Busch and all that junk that they put out. And I'll tell you, I wouldn't trade what I have in Jesus for the whole world system and it's everything it has. Because, oh my, there's peace. You know, grace to you and peace from God our Father. No longer we can be at war. We're at peace. And then there's God gives the grace, that influence on our heart. He wants to influence our lives, saints. He wants to bring us out of the dumps of this old planet Earth and the sin and the degradation and the pain of it. He really does. And we need to know that. God is a God of love. And he wants to have an influence in your life and mine. And you know, I accepted the Lord 50 years ago as an old man, so to speak, because I was 29 years old. But you know, if I could change my life, if I could do one thing to change my life, I would have accepted Jesus when I was 5 years old. I would have got there right at the very beginning. I wouldn't have had a lot of garbage that I had and the dirt and the crime. But God took care of that. He made me a new creature. But if I could change one thing, I would have. You know, I remember Corrie Ten Boom, a dear sister. You know, she lived back in World War II. And one thing she said when she was a little girl, she went to this, where these army soldiers were. And And she said she sung a song to these soldiers over in Sweden. And it was, "I was the sheep, I was the poor lost sheep that went astray." And she said, you know, and she said, one of these big old soldiers set her on her lap and said, "Tell me, honey, when did you go astray?" She says, "I couldn't remember." That's her testimony. What a testimony. Yes. You know, and oh my. But you know, God wants to influence, and he influenced her heart. But you know, when you're 29, if you're older, it don't matter. There's still time. That's what we want to see. Grace be unto you, peace from God our Father, and then from the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, Paul says this. I think this is an astounding verse to the Philippian saints, to those at Philippi. Paul says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." Paul says, every time I'm going to paraphrase this. Paul's saying, every time I think of you down there in Philippi, I give thanks to God for you. Every situation you're in. How can Paul speak that? You know, he doesn't speak that to the other churches. You can't find that, but only to these Philippian saints does Paul say such a statement. And you know, there's a reason. There's a reason. You know, there's many in Christendom today, and we wonder, well, why didn't the Romans say that? Why didn't the Corinthians say that? Why didn't the Galatians have that testimony from Paul? You know, Paul preached the same gospel to them as he preached to the Philippian saints. He preached the same message to the Romans. He preached it. But you know, he went to Romans. And the interesting thing there about this is that in Paul went to Rome, he said this. And Paul says this, and you don't have to turn there, but in Romans 1:8, Paul says, "I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." See, these Roman saints had a testimony. They were saved, of course. They were saved, but they were babes yet. And they still had one need in Rome. And Paul goes on down here in verse 7 of this chapter, and he says this. In verse 11 of Romans 1, he says, "For I long to see you." Paul says, "I want to come to Rome." "And why? That I impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end that you may be established." You see, the Roman saints were saved. They were babes in Christ, of course. Paul had never been there. Why? So hence, they never knew the gospel. You know, you can be saved without any knowledge of the gospel at all. Really, all you got to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That was simple faith to me. I remember one time when a tragedy happened in my life and God got my attention. And so I told my sister I wanted to go to church that Sunday. And so she said, "Oh, we'll go." So we went to church. The preacher preached. I didn't understand anything he said. I don't remember anything. And then we went out to that old farm and we walked around a little bit. And I had a pity party. I had a good reason to have a pity party, feeling sorry for what all had happened in my life. And I talked to my sister when we was going home out there on the farm, and I said, "You know, Wilma, I'd like to talk to that man." And she didn't even say anything. So after that, we had dinner. Mom saved the dinner, and we all ate, and I walked around out in the barnyard, and I was really feeling low. My sister come out and said, "Wilma," she said, "Norman says I called him. He's on his way out here." I said, "What? I don't want to talk to him now. You know, I want to wait for a convenient season." I'm so glad that she didn't do that now. He's on his way. He drove into that old barn, into that yard of home, and that was about July the 8th or 10th, I forgot. He drove in their barnyard, in our home. It's a hot July day. We sat down. I told him what had happened and all that. And then he said, "Have you ever read the Bible?" And I said, "Yeah, I did." And I did one time. My sister Wilma, she gave me a New Testament, and I took it overseas with me. And I read it, but, you know, I didn't get nothing out of it. And I told him, I says, "You know, I read it through, but I didn't get nothing out of it." He says, you know, you won't until you ask Jesus in your heart. He said, that's the key. He said, just ask Jesus to come in your heart. You know, nobody, I was 29 years old. Nobody ever told me how easy it was. I thought I had to get my life straightened out. I had to straighten everything out. And here it was, he says, you got to ask Jesus in your heart and confess him before men that you're saved. Well, you know, I thought about that, and I went to church that night, and I thought, well, you know, the old devil come out, and he says, oh, you don't have to do that. Well, you can tell that guy running that lathe next to you, you've accepted the Lord. You can do it your own way. Well, finally, I says, Lord, I don't understand it either, but I'll do it your way. And I knelt on my old bed that night, and I just asked Jesus in my heart. I confessed I was a sinner, and I needed him. And you know what? I got up from that bed, and I got in my bed, and I opened up this book to Genesis 1:1, and wow, it made sense. What happened? I was in tune. You know, God, he reveals it to you. That's the way God brings the peace in our heart. It's been wonderful ever since. Oh, my. Well, anyway, Paul says, ever to these Philippians, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Every time I think of you, I praise you. Now, he couldn't have said that to the Romans because, you see, they were babes. They didn't have the gospel at that time. What they needed was the gospel. You see, Paul's gospel tells us how to grow up and how to lay hold of these things. And, you know, I'm thankful that Paul had to write a letter to the Romans, O saints, because that gives you and I, we can read the gospel, because Paul is not here today to give it to us, but we can study Paul's gospel. So the Romans, Paul couldn't write this to the Romans. How about the Corinthians? You know, the Corinthians, why didn't Paul write this to the church at Corinth? Well, you read in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 and 2 and 3, Paul says to these Corinthians, says, I can't speak unto you as, you know, as mature, I'm paraphrasing that, but as unto babes. You see, they were still babes in Christ. And you know, there, in First Corinthians 3, Paul tells us, says, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? You see, what the Corinthians did Paul come to them and preach the gospel? But you know, there come along some Judaizers that followed Paul around. And they preached that, oh, this gospel is not for you. We got the truth. And they began to, the Corinthians were all involved with their divisions and their strife and their contention. That was their whole focus instead of the gospel. It was just, you know, and we can see it in Christendom today. In the denominations and everything. They're all trying to find that perfect denomination. That perfect group that you know, that can say, well, we got it right. And everybody else is wrong. Well, that's how things work. But so Paul couldn't write into that condition. How about the Galatian saints? Now, Paul preached a message to them. He went there with the gospel. The same gospel that he went to Philippians with. Fact is, he went to the Galatian saints the first day. They had the gospel longer than anyone, because he went to the Galatians on his first missionary journey. He preached this message, the same message. But now Paul writes to the Galatians and he says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth crucified among you? Verse 2, he says, this only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or the hearing of faith? You see, the Galatians, the Judaizers come along and they said, oh, you got to keep the law to maintain your salvation. Oh, you got to cut off all that. You got to cut your hair right. You got to dress right. You got to chew your gum right. Well, he didn't say that, but you know what I mean. All these do's and don'ts. Paul couldn't write in that Galatian saints, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. So you see, that's why we don't. You know, we look at Christendom today, many of the church today are so involved with doing things right. That's not how we please God. We come to Him. He gives us grace and peace, mercy. He begins to work in our heart. He begins to change us. And that's what we're going to see. God changed us. He changed me. That's why I'm standing here today. And we're sitting in this. There's some of us older than I am. And we've been Christians longer. But you know, God's still working in us. Even though we're old, this old body's, but you see, what's the difference between the Philippian saints and all the rest of Christendom, we might say, is they took Paul's gospel, but when them Judaizers come to them, they overcome them. They wouldn't listen to them because they judged what they were preaching by Paul's gospel. They judged what Paul's gospel said, and they threw out all this junk about denominations, keeping the law, and all that. Because what all matters to us in Christ is a new creature in Christ Jesus. You know, so much of Christendom are so consumed with trying to perfect that which God says is crucified. They're trying to perfect the flesh. And God said He couldn't even do it. How can we perfect the flesh? God crucified it in the name of Jesus Christ. And when we accept Christ, when I did that back in that old farmhouse down there, I become a new creature in Christ Jesus. That's how God sees me. I didn't understand all that. And maybe you didn't either when you accepted Jesus. But God understood it, and that's what's important. And we go into the gospel, we learn that. And then we begin to understand what God's doing. So you notice here, Paul says to them, I thank God upon every remembrance of it. And then he says in verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making request with joy. Paul was praying here every request. He wasn't pressured by, anxiety and worry and all that about these saints. He didn't have no worry concerning the Philippians. Now, he did have some concern about the Galatians and the Corinthians. But the Philippians, those at Philippi, Paul says, I pray for you all. And he says, making requests with joy. Why was the joy there? Because they took Paul's gospel. And they took it for what it is, the gospel of God and the divine grace. And then Paul goes on. He says, I'm praying for you and making requests with joy. In verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. No wavering. From the very day one that Paul walked into Philippi, Paul says, I thank God for that day. Because he saw what God did. People asked Jesus in their heart. They responded to this need that they had in their heart. And they found that there was a well of water there that they swelled up and just overflowed. Have you drank of that well? Have you found it satisfies? It does satisfy. I can testify it, I think many in here can. I think everyone I know can. You see, from day one, they didn't have no trouble giving Paul's gospel preeminent in their life. And then Paul goes on, because of that, verse 6, he says, being confident of this very thing, Paul says, I'm persuaded, I'm confident of this very thing concerning you Philippians, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God says, I'm confident. You see, that from that time on, God's going to finish this work. He's going to complete it. God don't start something and do it half done. Now, men can do that. Men can go off and take another gospel, so to speak, like the Galatians did. And Paul tells that when you do that, you frustrate the grace of God. You nullify it. But if we let God's grace work in us, it's going to accomplish the purpose. And Paul had that confidence in these Philippian saints. He says, God's going to perform it. He's going to finish it. Until when? The day of Jesus Christ. Until it's completed. You see, God has a work in you and I that he wants to finish. And you know, he's not finished with this old man here yet. I think I'm getting close. I've been a few miles on this old body. But I'll tell you what, I want to finish my course. I really do. I want to hear Jesus Christ say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I want to hear that. And you know, you and I can all hear that. God's made full provision for that. He has. And then Paul goes on, verse 7. He's talking to these Philippians, "Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all." Paul says, it's fit for me to think this of you people. It's righteous that I think of this of you people. It's equitable that I can have this thoughts concerning you Philippians. Paul's not stretching the truth. He's not trying to flatter the flesh. He's just telling the truth. Because Paul didn't look down there at the Philippians to see if they could do it. You know who he was looking to? "He which hath begun a good work in you." And that's what we have to do. We realize that we can't do it our own self. And you know, sometimes God has to take us down to where we are flat on our back, to where we finally look to Him. He did it with me. He did it with me. And I mean, how many He has done it that way? He's done it with the Apostle Paul. But you know, Paul says, "I'm confident that He which begun a good work in you will perform it." And Paul says, "It is meet," or "is fit for me to think this of you." Why? Because Paul says, "I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds," or in my imprisonment, "in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace." Paul calls this grace his. Now, he didn't originate it. This grace comes through Jesus Christ. But it's Paul's because he accepted that grace. And it's the same way with you and I. When we accept that grace, it's ours. It's God's gift to us. It comes with the new man in Christ Jesus. It does. We don't earn it. It's unmerited favor. But God wants to influence your heart and mine. You know, it's our choice. It really is. It was a Philippians choice. It was a Corinthians choice. It was a Romans choice. It's every one of our choice. You know, if we look at Christendom today, you know, we're all one body. God don't recognize one denomination over another. He recognizes a new creature in Christ Jesus. And when we accept Christ, He recognizes us as His son and daughter. We're His children. And now God says, "I want you to grow up. I want you to really enjoy what I've provided in Christ. I want you to have all the blessings, everything." You know, and that doesn't mean that God's going to give us, you know, we're not of those that want to say, "You give to God and He'll get you more." No. But we give to God, and God just graciously will give us. You know, God is our source of supply. You know, and sometimes, you know, we look at these Philippians and we think, you know, gosh, if they're in such a great thing, they must have arrived. We think, "God, you're done with me. You might as well take them to heaven," if we qualify that. But you know, Paul, we look at Philippians and we look at it compared to a lot of Scripture. You know, there's no correction given to the Philippian saints. Paul doesn't really correct them. But he gives them admonitions, of course. But he doesn't point out where they're failing or where they're wrong. But he just tells us what is there available for us. And you know, but I want to say this: if we go to Philippians 1, verse 29, this comes with this package. And don't be wrong. Now, some would teach, you know, I used to think when I become a Christian, you know, everything's just going to be great. God's going to put me on that cloud, just carry me around just like a little baby. I actually felt that maybe that's how it's going to be from here on out. That lasted for a while, saints. Really did. Maybe about 6 months. Or maybe a little longer. But you know, He's not going to let anything hurt me. But Paul tells us here, these Philippians in verse 29 of the first chapter, he says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." You see, God accomplished something. You know, we go through trials. Christians are not immune from trials. Don't expect it. Once you accept Christ, that everything's going to be honey and pie. You know, it ain't. Eventually, there's going to come a time when we're going to be tested. Are we going to be tested? And you know, that's what the Corinthians do. God allows these Judaizers to come around and give the false gospel. You know, God could say, no, that's my son. You just leave him alone. Oh, we want that, don't we? As a young Christian, we don't want to hurt or have heartache. But God allows these trials for a purpose. And we're going to have to get, Paul's gospel gives us the truth. The more we go into Christ, Paul tells him, you know, it is given unto you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe. See, this is a gift from God to believe on Christ. But so is our trials are a gift from God too. How does that happen? Well, we're going to see in a little bit. You know, sometimes people think, well, I remember when I was a young Christian, and you know what I did then back then? I looked at other Christians. I didn't have the gospel. Didn't have the gospel preached. I didn't know nothing about the gospel. But I looked at people in church, and I looked at they were pretty wealthy. Everything was going great. And here I am struggling, and I'm having troubles. So they must be doing it right, and I must be doing something wrong. You know, God tells us, and you know, I was so delivered when I come to a scripture there where Paul says that we're not to compare ourselves with ourselves or among ourselves. That really took a load off my praise, because when we start looking how other Christians are doing, then we're going to lose track of the gospel. I remember back years ago, I believe that, you know, that I remember I worked with this guy, and I talked to him at work, and he never did believe what I said, of course. I hope he has by now, but I don't know. But anyhow, I told him, you know, that God's in charge of everything comes my way. And he said, huh, well, you could walk across that street and get hit by a car. I said, no, I don't think so. Well, I know brother so-and-so, and he was a greater Christian than you, and he did get hit by a car. You ever heard something like that? We look at other people. If that happened to him, it could happen to me. You know, I don't, you know, and here's what I answered him. You know, I don't know brother so-and-so. I don't know what he had faith for. I don't know how much he trusted God for. I don't base my faith on what happened to brother so-and-so. But I believe in the Word of God. And God says, you know, that I'm going to take care of you. He's going to take care of you. And you know, I believe that. I believe that still today, that there's nothing comes my way that God doesn't allow. I believe that. That doesn't mean that I haven't had my share of sorrow, or you haven't either. But oh, how we know him. Let's go to the second chapter of Philippians just for a little bit. Paul does give some admonitions to these Philippians. It's very important for us to realize this. And He tells us that, he says in verse 5 of the second chapter, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. He's telling you and I to think like Jesus does. You know, God has given us the mind that we can think just like Christ. Now, if this happened to Christ, it might happen to you and I. But here's what happened to Christ. Christ, verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. That's Jesus. He was equal with God. And you know, he didn't think it was robbery to say, I'm God. Because he didn't take anything from God's righteousness. He established God's righteousness. Jesus did not rob from God his righteousness and his character. You see, he did it by him saying, I'm he was God, and he is and was. He didn't rob God. But notice what he did. He was found in the fashion of a man. Here Jesus come, equal with God, left that equality and come down and took upon himself a body of flesh just like this old 200 pounds sitting up here. He limited himself. In other words, his feet hurt just like mine do sometimes. He wept. He had all the limitations as a human, but he was without sin. But he did that for you and I. And so he was, notice, and being found in the fashion as a man, he was found like a man. He humbled himself and become obedient. Obedient unto who? Unto God. Obedient to his calling. And no, that obedience took him where? Unto death. Even the death of the cross. It took him to the cross. And why did he do that? For your sin and mine. He took the old man, our old fleshly nature, down into death. And when we accept him as our Savior, that's how God sees it. And we come up out of that. That's what water baptism. We come out as new creature in Christ. But notice here in verse 9, wherefore God also has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, we can say that, and that's what God wants, every tongue. And God doesn't say, you will. He doesn't get me down and whoop me and try to get me to say that. But he allows the troubles of this world, when we do it our own way, he does allow that to come. And God wants to hear our asking for forgiveness. Well, anyway, Paul says, and this is what I wanted to get to with all this, in verse 12, is wherefore, in view of all what Christ has done for us, wherefore, my beloved, he calls these Philippian saints my loved, my beloved. He says this, and this is one of the most precious admonitions to the Philippians. They knew this, but Paul reminds them, wherefore, God also has, no, excuse me, excuse me, in verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. They see, we got to work for this. Well, guys, this verse 13 says, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. What is it telling me and you? Paul's telling the Philippian saints, you got a lot going for you, but you haven't arrived yet. You know, Paul tells us that. You know, I think, and sometimes, you know, gosh, these Philippians had it going so much, surely God would say, you're done, come on home. No. Wherefore, and as we look at Christ and what all he's done, he tells us to, much more in my absence, says Paul. Paul's gone. He's been gone for 2,000 years. So it's just more important to us to go on by faith and work out. That means work out means to work fully. It means to finish it. God wants to finish his work he started in us. Maybe he started in us when we was 4 or 5 years old. But he wants to finish it. And so we have to work out our own salvation. That word salvation is not talking about our eternal destiny. Many people, all they want to do is get to heaven, and that's all they want this salvation for. Just get me to heaven, and that's all I want from this. That's what the Corinthians do sometimes. I've told the story of Mabel back, who I used to work with, and she told me at work one time, cool it, Norman. And I said, Mabel, don't you know what we got? And she says, Norman, I don't care. All I want to do is get there, and I don't care if I get there by the skin of my teeth. I just want to get to heaven. You see, that's the goal of so many Christians. But that place is assured when we accept Christ. But God wants to do a finished work in us. And so he says, work it out. We got to work it out. Well, how do we work it out? Well, because God is working in you. He's working within us. He gives us the desire, and then he gives us the efficiency. He gives us all the power we need if we'll trust him. Let me tell you, I give every one of you young people, especially, a challenge now. Just test God out and see if he really will do it. God does say, test me and try me. He does give us some of that places. He says, just test me out and see. If we will give it to God. You know, we can't even come to God because he has to give us the desire to come to God. God has to bring us to repentance before we'll even ask Jesus in our heart. He has to bring us that desire. If that desire is not there, we're in trouble. But he gives us a desire, and then he'll give us the desires. Because, you know, God has a purpose. And notice, it's according to his pleasure. See, it's according to God's sake. God knows what he wants. He's not going to let us mar it up. And so, you know, how did these Philippian saints do that? Well, they knew part of the gospel. Because you know how we can do that? It tells me that in Romans 8:28, we know that old verse pretty good, everybody here, that all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. That means if we love God and we submit to his calling, to his purpose, not Norman Lucan's purpose. He says, Norman, I will cause everything in your life to cooperate for your good. That means God can take the good, the bad, the ugly, and make it all work together to bring us to where he wants us to be. And sometimes, you know, that's a blame. You know, if God could only take that which is good in my life and work together, I wouldn't have a chance. I don't think so. Because sometimes this old body don't do what's right. Sometimes when these trials come, you know, they make their mistakes. But you know, that working it out, there's part of this on. Verse 14, Paul says this, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Now what's he talking about? Is he talking about me, my relationship with my fellow man? I don't think he is. He's talking about when these trials come that God allows in my way, I better not grumble about them and dispute. And, you know, have we ever done that? Of course I have. You know, I've kind of said, God, you know, this won't really need to happen. We could do it another way, you know, or something like that. We've given God help. You know, we put our input in, of course. We even try to help God out sometimes. You know, if I just do it right, wouldn't have this trouble. I went to Bible school. When I got out, you know, I went to Bible school and I come out with this idea. You know, God, you know, I've got this down. I know what you're trying to do, God. And, you know, I don't need to go through all this trouble. You know, you never have to hit old Norm over the head with a mule, like a mule with a two before. You ever thought that away? I said, but, you know, I think God kind of got his sense of humor. And he laughs because, you know, I thought I was a patient man. Till God let me, he put some trials in my way. And you know what he did? He blew my patience completely out of the water. It sank. Because God wants to put the very patience of Jesus Christ in our heart. That's the patience that only God can work in a heart. Yeah, we have to work. We have to take these circumstances that come our way. They come because Paul says, for unto you is given not only on the behalf of Christ to believe on him, but to suffer for him. And you know, not every Christian will accept that calling. Some don't. And that's the reason sometimes maybe our pews are not quite as full as others. I don't know. God knows. But we do have this gospel. That's enough for me for today.